By the grace of God, I look forward to studying with you this morning, beginning in Matthew 18. Will you turn with me over there? Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Jesus had been teaching about right relationships and what we should do if a brother sins and we're aware of it. That goes back to verse 15, doesn't it? And he said, if that it happens, then you go. You love him, you care about him, so you go to him. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Thank God for that. Well, if he doesn't listen, he doesn't reason with you, then take two or three with you. That's what the law says in Deuteronomy 19. And if he doesn't listen to them, he says, then tell it to the assembly, to the congregation. And if he doesn't listen to the congregation of saints, then let him be unto you as a Gentile or tax gatherer, that is, out of your fellowship. And then, even then, he's not your enemy. You love him, you pray for him, and you hope that he'll come to his senses someday. Well, all of that teaching on right relationships, and especially when someone sins, and going to them and forgiving them, set Peter to thinking. Peter's not one to hold his thoughts in. So Peter approaches the Lord and he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" And then he suggested seven times. Now, some rabbis said three times. Peter doubled that, added one, and probably felt he was being generous. But of course, Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven, which of course would be 490 times. But really, it's beyond that, isn't it? 490 times. Who can keep count of that? Peter must have been startled by that. But that's the point, isn't it? We're not supposed to keep count when it comes to forgiveness. God doesn't keep count, fortunately for this person. And so neither are his subjects supposed to keep count. Forgiveness is not about counting, it's about conduct. And if we're truly disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't keep count of the number of times we forgive one another. We're always willing to forgive. 1 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul, just a reminder, says, among other things, love doesn't keep a running tab on offenses. Let's see, how many times is that, Dempsey, that you've done that? Love doesn't do that. I like the way this person put it. He said, it was actually Martin Luther King. He said it this way. He said, forgiveness is not just an occasional act. It's a permanent attitude. Well, in response to Peter's suggestion here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus presents a parable. And the parable teaches two great lessons. The first lesson is, a true disciple of Jesus is merciful and forgiving. He's always eager and ready to forgive. And the second lesson, and we'll talk more about both of these, is the meaning of true forgiveness. True forgiveness comes from the heart. Or it's not forgiveness at all. So let's look at the parable Jesus teaches, and you notice how he begins that parable. Talking about the kingdom, he says in verse 23, he says, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to." Now that's very much like his teaching from the beginning of his ministry. John began with the message of the kingdom. Jesus begins with the message of the kingdom. And so much of Matthew's gospel presents Jesus as the king and his kingdom. And we want to be citizens in that kingdom. And so here's Jesus once again talking about that kingdom. And this is the character of true citizens in my kingdom is they are merciful people. And they're compassionate people just like their king. You see. So the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slave. So here's the way the king responds to this matter. He's the example. Verse 24, he began to settle them, and someone who owed him, verse 24, 10,000 talents. Now think about that amount of money. A talent could be as much as 75 pounds of precious metal. It was the largest unit of measure in the Roman Empire, a talent. So use the largest measure of unit in the Roman Empire and the largest figure for which there was a word in the Greek language, which was myriad or 10,000. So 75 times this And so Jesus wants us to truly get the point. This is an exorbitant amount of debt. It is just inexcusable that somebody would owe this much. And there's no way. It would be impossible for this man to repay this debt. But you see, that's the point. The debt represents sin. Our sin. It's inexcusable. It's gargantuan in its amount before God, and there's no way we can repay it on our own. We can't make it up to God. And that is the point. And so the only way the debt can be removed is on the basis of mercy. And that's what we find. And so here's this enormous debt that the man has. 750,000 pounds of precious metal is what he owes this man. Whether it's silver or gold, it's inconceivable how much this is. In verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. Now that's true justice. That's the legal side of the matter. And that was not uncommon in ancient times. You have so indebted yourself that I'm going to get whatever I can out of selling you into slavery. That was common. That's the legal side of it. That's justice. But look at this. Look at this. In verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I shall repay you everything." So he's pleading for mercy. Verse 27, the Lord, who represents God in the parable, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So instead of acting on the basis of legal justice, which is what he deserved, instead he chose to act on the basis of mercy, compassion. Completely eliminating the debt and the punishment due the debt. You see that? So, okay, go, you're free. So the man is free now. He has no debt. The punishment is gone. Verse 28, he went out, this same individual forgiven, went out, found his fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's about 100 days' wages, which is a lot of money to most people, but it's pennies. Pennies in comparison to what he owed his Lord. In comparison. So he goes to this person who owes him pennies in comparison, and he begins to choke him as if to choke it out of him, saying, "Pay me back what you owe." So his fellow slave, verse 29 now, his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me. I shall repay you. He pleaded for mercy in practically the same words. Verse 30, but he was unwilling. And he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Was that his legal right? Absolutely it was his legal right. But he had no moral right to do this, especially based on what his master had done for him. Verse 31, and so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his lord said to him, wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. That is, on the basis of mercy. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. And then verse 35, the summary. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. It's a powerful, powerful message here. And I hope by the grace of God, each one of us can get the message in the short time we have together. The first message I get from this lesson here in Matthew 18 is that forgiveness is on the basis of mercy and not merit. A person doesn't earn his way to forgiveness. You can't put in enough grief time to say, okay, I've grieved enough, I now merit your mercy, or I have merited your compassion. A person who receives forgiveness receives it on the basis of mercy. And the person extending mercy is glad to give it, because we all know what it feels like to have the burden of sin hanging over you, don't we? We know what that feels like. It's a heavy, heavy burden. And no one can bear it very long. And after a period of time, one or two things will happen. Either you'll collapse under the burden of sin, the guilt of that sin, or you'll begin to deny it and harden your heart and basically commit spiritual suicide. You'll commit spiritual suicide. One of those two. The best thing you could do is acknowledge that you have this guilt, and realizing the burden it is to you, and how what a relief and peace it is for it to be removed, extend that also to your fellow. Remember that feeling you had when you're released from the guilt of sin, and know that he's wanting that burden to be lifted as well. He wants that as much as you want and need that. Secondly, forgiveness does not put a premium on mercy. We learn that from the parable as well. Forgiveness is on the basis of mercy, and forgiveness does not put a premium on mercy. One man said, I'll forgive you as long as there are no other offenses forthcoming. He doesn't understand mercy, does he? Mercy doesn't count how many times it's extended. Jesus doesn't count that, and neither should we. Rabbis say three times. Peter said seven. Jesus said, who's counting? Fortunately, God doesn't count. And the only person that's counting that is an unmerciful man or an unmerciful woman. Let us never forget what Jesus taught us earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is in chapter 7 and verse 2, where he said, for in the manner in which you judge, so it will be judged to you. And some translations say, for whatever measure you use, so it will be measured to you. And so Jesus is talking about reciprocal judging, isn't he? And so if I judge this person on this basis, then don't be surprised if that's the same manner or standard that's used against me. So if I say, you've lied, that's a sin. And I lie, Well, it's a sin for me just as much as it was him, you see. Or if I say, you should study more, you should pray more, you should assemble more, and I am not studying and praying, assembling as I need to be, that I've just basically, you see, indicted myself by my own judging. So whatever measure you use, expect that to be reciprocal. It's going to come right back on you. And so if I am unmerciful, then what can I expect? No mercy from God. James says that. He says, judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. And so if I want mercy, I need to extend mercy. The point is, we imprison ourselves in a prison of sin by our own unwillingness to forgive. The Lord judged this person on the basis of mercy and forgave him. But then that servant went out and found his fellow slave, and he said, pay what you owe, and then cast him into prison. Now, when the Lord of that servant heard of that, he said, I see how this works. In essence, he said to him, so it's justice you want, justice you shall have. If that's the way you want to judge your fellow man, then what do you expect from me? You see, that's what you'll have. And so he in turn was given justice instead of mercy. You don't want justice. You want mercy from the Lord. And therefore you need to be extending mercy and compassion to one another, because that's what we hope for in the end. Some of the most miserable people I know are those who hold grudges and are unwilling to forgive others, and more importantly, they imprison themselves within walls of sin because of their unwillingness to forgive. Third, we must forgive from the heart, Jesus said. Earlier, again in this gospel, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Merciful people forgive and are forgiven. Merciful people forgive and are forgiven. If you're truly merciful, then you will forgive not only the sin that has been committed against you when this person seeks that forgiveness, but you'll also forgive the spiritual consequence that may be due. You'll remove that as well. Both of those go along with mercy. Forgiveness removes the sin debt and the punishment due. It does both. Forgiveness is not, to make sure we understand what forgiveness is, let's look at what it is not, the negative side. Forgiveness is not simply saying, I forgive you. Simply uttering the words, I forgive you. It takes little character or effort to mouth the words, I forgive you. People of the world, people who don't know the Lord, they do that every day without sincerity. Forgiveness is more than saying, I forgive you. And forgiveness is not ignoring someone you claim to have forgiven. In other words, I forgive you, but I don't want to be around you. I don't want to talk to you. In fact, I'm going to avoid you like the plague. There may be extenuating circumstances. There may be. But as a rule, fellowship should continue when there is forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a refusal to strike blow for blow. In other words, I forgive you because I'm not going to strike back at you. I'm not going to strike back at you. I'm not going to be vengeful against you. But if at the same time you're harboring ill will and you're just nurturing some bitter feelings inside that are burning still within you about that person, you don't understand forgiveness. You can't harbor ill will after saying, I forgive you, and expect, again, mercy from the Lord. We forgive the sin, we forgive the punishment due. Forgiveness is not rejoicing when problems may come from another source. Let me see if I can get this thing right here. When problems come from another source, you may not be vengeful. You may not strike back at this individual, but what if trouble comes from another source, from somebody else? And when that happens, secretly you rejoice and say, well, good, I'm glad they got it from somebody else. They deserved it. They had it coming. I would suggest to you, you really haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness is not placing the offender on probation. In other words, I'll forgive you, providing no other trespasses are coming forth. I'll forgive you up to this many times. We don't put them on probation. We don't put them in the, yeah, I forgive you, and we'll see about this or that. There's no we'll see category here. You forgave them. You need to move on and help them move on. Forgiveness is not a constant reminder of the sin. I forgive you, but let me constantly remind you how bad this is, how much it hurts you, and how much you deserve to be punished. Forgiveness is not placing a premium on mercy. Agape love doesn't keep a running tab. Forgiveness is not ignoring the sin. Remember in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins, go. He didn't say just overlook it. He said you go to him. You do care about them. They have committed sin. They need to know about it. Maybe they don't know about it. And so go to that person. You go to them in the proper spirit, Galatians 6 and verse 1, of gentleness and love. Maybe it's just a misunderstanding. Did you say this? That's a good way to begin that conversation with a question. Did you say this? Did you do this? You did. What did you mean when you said this? What did you mean when you did this? You know, get a clarification, first of all. But go to them. You don't ignore the sin. And then in Galatians 6:1, again, the passage cited, Paul said, if someone is caught in a trespass, he said, then go and restore them. Not ignore them, but seek to restore them. If you really care about them, you seek to restore them. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Luke 17 and verse 3, there Jesus said, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, seven times, he says, and turns, and he says, you rebuke him, but he turns and says, I repent, he said, then you forgive him. And so rebuke, again, not ignore. We're not in the business of ignoring one another's sin. We need to address it in the right way, and the Bible shows us the right way. We're hoping to win this brother back to the Lord. And then forgiveness is not removal of all consequences. Removal of all consequences. And I want to emphasize here that we're talking here about physical consequences. When God forgives sin, He forgives the debt, sin, and He forgives and removes all the spiritual consequences. He remembers that no more. But may there be physical consequences? Oh, yeah. Yeah. There may be. You remember God forgave Moses and Aaron of their sins, different occasions they committed sin. He forgave them. But what did He also say to Moses and Aaron? You're not going to enter the promised land. It's not going to happen. After all Moses had done. Now, the eternal promised land, yeah. Hebrews 11 makes that clear. But not the physical promised land. That's physical consequences. God forgave Samson of his unfaithfulness. Hebrews 11, again, he's listed there among the hall of the faith. But Samson lost his freedom. He lost his eyesight. And eventually he lost his life, didn't he? There were physical consequences that went along with that. God forgave Miriam her sin of murmuring against her brother, Moses. You know, both her and Aaron did so, but Miriam seems to be the leader and instigator of that whole thing. And God struck Miriam with leprosy because she did that. And Moses interceded for her in a loving way. He said, Lord, please do not hold this sin against her. And God said, I've heard your request, Moses, but that leprosy is going to stay with her 7 days. It's going to stay with her. God forgave Israel for their idolatry. They went into captivity, 586. And God forgave them for their idolatry, but they would stay in captivity 70 years for what they did. An alcoholic, he can be forgiven of that sin just like any other sin. But, yeah, this person may have cirrhosis of the liver, and he may die of cirrhosis of the liver. If you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You reap what you sow. Now, he can be forgiven and go to heaven, and that's what matters most. A homosexual can repent of his sins and be forgiven of those sins. Absolutely. And I've known a number that have done so. I know of three that repented of their sins and died and gone to heaven now, evidently. All three died of AIDS. Physical consequences for their sinful choices. An embezzler, a money launderer, he can be forgiven of that sin, theft as well as many others. I know of a man in Tennessee that laundered a lot of money before he was caught, a brother in Christ. And he repented of his sins. The brethren forgave him. I'm confident God did. But he's still spending time in prison for what he did. I was called one time to go to South Carolina and visit with a man. And he told me of his decision to change his life and turn it around and serve the Lord. And I said, that's wonderful. He told me in the conversation he had escaped from prison. He said, what should I do? I said, God will forgive you. According to God's word, you must go back to prison. You need to serve your time. Consequence of your bad choice. But he'll forgive you of the sin and the prison of sin. And that's the main thing. There are physical consequences that come from sin. A spouse may forgive their companion of adultery, but according to Jesus, can exercise their right to put them away if they want to. Can forgive them and yet still put them away. Consequences, physical consequences that come from the sin. My dad finally quit smoking and drinking at some point in life, but it was too late. He eventually died of lung cancer, and I'm not sure what his kidneys and liver looked like as a result of all that. He'd made his choices, and I hope he is with the Lord because he repented, but as far as the physical aspect, it was too late. Those things were in motion. We can be completely forgiven of all sin and all the spiritual consequences of sin, but there are physical consequences that may remain. Don't ever overlook that fact. Now, how do we develop an attitude of mercy? Well, first of all, we need to recognize, all of us recognize, we're all in the same desperate need for mercy. We're on the same boat in that regard. We're all dead in sin before we come to Jesus Christ. So just think about where we all are. You know, so I've committed 30 sins. I've committed 10 million sins. Number doesn't matter. Or what sin you committed. whether it's killing someone with a gun or killing them with hate, it's still sin to God. And so we're all separated from God by that sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true of every one of us. None are better than the other in that regard. Wages of sin is death. And secondly, realize how merciful God is then to forgive us. God is very merciful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. We didn't deserve it, but He did it. He did it on the basis of mercy. Third, realize there is no mercy from God for the unmerciful. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy." Conversely, if we don't show mercy, we'll not receive mercy. Cursed are the unmerciful. Fourth, realize compassion is a choice you make. It's not something innate. Compassion is something you grow in. It's learned behavior. You know, human beings, all of us are selfish by nature. We're selfish. You know, we want to be served. We don't really like serving. And so when we come to Jesus Christ, though, what do we learn? We learn that while self has been on the throne calling the shots, self has to get kicked off the throne, and now self is at the feet of Jesus, and He's calling the shots. And so at this point, we need to learn to serve, just like Jesus. No greater servant than Jesus. And so we learn to serve like Jesus, and a part of serving is being compassionate and trying to put ourselves in the position of another. And man, I know how it feels when you're carrying the burden and guilt of sin. It's terrible. And I'm just so happy and joyful when I'm released of that burden. And so I want to release you of that burden. And here you are asking my forgiveness. Of course you've got it. Of course you've got it. I know this is the seventh time, but who's counting? And so we must fight that old man of sin, that fleshly desire to put ourselves first and to serve ourselves and learn, like Jesus, to be a servant. And you'll have to fight that your entire life. And I will. That fleshly desire to be served. And remember this too, in no action can we more accurately imitate the character of God than in being merciful. In no way will you imitate God more than in being merciful. And so, this is not forgiveness. Every one of us has been guilty of probably every one of those things. You need to repent of that and seek the mercy of God for that. And when you've done that, then seek His mercy and know that He'll extend it. He'll extend it to you. Because that's what God is about. He's about mercy. He doesn't want to deal with us on the basis of justice. He wants to deal with us on the basis of mercy. And so let's appeal to God for mercy. Who wants the mercy of God this morning? Well, let's come to the Lord. And let's seek that mercy. And then let us be merciful people to our fellow man. Let's be merciful to our fellow man, as He would have us to.